Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And as I was mentioning before the service, I don't preach textual messages. I don't think that I've ever preached a single textual message in my life. I thought about doing a bit of a new series on grace after I finish 1 Thessalonians, but we'll see what the Lord lays upon my heart. I desire to go into 2 Thessalonians as well. So, but you know, when we preach expositionally, and if you just take the word in the singular, expose, what are we doing? We are going through the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word, and exposing the truth of the Word of God so that we might receive the entire counsel of God. And I enjoy preaching that way. First of all, it doesn't allow you to skip anything. There have been times where I didn't quite know what I was going to preach as I was approaching a certain portion of Scripture because I had not hadn't had the light yet to understand it. And it seems like during those times, and it does occur periodically, the Lord gives me necessary understanding to at least preach something from that portion of the Word of God. And I might linger there for a while and study, and the interpretation or the meaning of it may develop over a little bit of time. But the Lord never leaves me hanging, which is nice. And, you know, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But as we study the Word of God this way, we can't avoid anything, and we gain the entire counsel of God that way, okay? And as I said this morning, we preach the Word of God this way, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, and here a little, and there a little. And so as we go through the Word of God, we are often in one portion of Scripture, we'll flip to another portion of Scripture and study there, we'll go to yet another portion of Scripture and study there, and we'll bring it back and hopefully wrap it all together at the end of a message. Sometimes that takes two or three messages for me to get there. But at the end of the day, or at the end of our lives, as it were, over the years of listening to Pastor Andre, I think I have had a good education in just about every portion of the Word of God, at least somewhat, by listening to him preach over the years that way. And so there's nothing wrong with textual messages, as long as they're fitting with the remainder of the Word of God. And that said, no scripture is of private interpretation. So what does that mean? Well, that means that there's no, this means this for you specifically, or for us specifically, okay? All scripture is given how? By inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, of course, we read this over in Timothy, might be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, the Word of God has to agree with the Word of God. There can't be any portion of Scripture that says, for instance, I hear pastors say, here it says you're justified by works, and here it says you're justified by grace, and it depends on the situation. No, that's not true. If there is a discrepancy like that that is brought up, it's a problem with the understanding of the individual, not with the Word of God. Okay. Now, there's been different dispensations within the Word of God. So, for example, we have the dispensation of law, we have the church age, we have the time where the gospel is going to be restored to the nation of Israel during the Great Tribulation period after the church is brought out by rapture. And, going back to the dispensation of the law, salvation was never by the law. The law was given to show men what they are, that they might come to the Lord by faith at that time through the sacrificial system, which represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would one day come. Okay? So salvation has always been by God's grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is omniscient. He's that means he knows everything. He doesn't have the capacity to lie. He can't change. And so salvation's always been one way. Okay? So, but you'll hear men say that we have salvation by sacrifice in the past, by baptism now, by praying, by this, by that. No, that's not true. Of course, they'll pull this portion of Scripture up and say, see, we're saved or justified by baptism. Well, they don't understand what kind of baptism we're talking about here. And I want to read some verses out of chapter 6 here in Romans. Paul says, "What shall we say then?" This is verse 1. "Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound?" Now, what is the sin? If you remember our studies from a couple weeks ago. The sin is the sin of Adam. A specific sin that was committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go back and pick up the context here in chapter 5. So in verse 12 we read here, wherefore, English is a difficult language, guys, okay? "Wherefore, as by one man," okay? Now, the definite article is present, okay? Now, the Word of God, as I mentioned earlier, was given by inspiration of God, okay? So it's God-breathed, by plenary inspiration. That means God used men to pen the words, but he put the words in the man's mind, to put it simply, okay? He used their writing styles, their life experiences, their personality types, and that sort of thing. But the Word of God is of the Lord. So we may say, this is the word of Paul, or the word of John, or the word of Peter, but really, whose word is it? It's the Word of God, okay? And so, hear the naysayer say, "I can't believe what some man has said about this because he's just a man." Well, if it were just a man in one portion of Scripture, and just a man in another portion of Scripture, and just a man throughout the whole canon of Scripture, and they all happen to agree perfectly and congruently and fluidly based upon the person and work of Christ, then it has to be of God, because no man could possibly write a document like the Bible over the span of time that the Bible was written and be perfectly fluid in all doctrine and all truth. Okay. There's never been another book written like this. And I've seen reference tables of the Word of God, and I'm sure they're not complete. And so people have written, done a bit of a graph where it has every single verse of the Bible and shows all the references between the verses. And there's millions of references within the Word of God. And they take other books where people have written documents of history or documents of philosophy or this or that or the other thing and tried to find the references. And there's only a few references in every single book of mankind. Now, yeah, does that point to the hand of God? It sure does. But, you know, these kind of things that are miracles in the natural never save a single soul. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God that puts forth the truth of the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work does. And how did that take place? Well, we had to be, as a people, counted guilty of sin. If any single one of us could possibly justify ourselves by the life that we lived, God would. If you're cold, you can turn that AC down. I see some people going like this. I'm just hot all the time, guys, so if you want to turn the AC down, you certainly can. Okay, I got a blanket in my office too, Mom. If there was a single person who could have lived a life that was well-pleasing enough for God to see that they were good, that means perfection, God would have to save them and condemn everybody else. Okay. But God's not a respecter of persons, right? And so we have a salvation that comes because of the fact that Adam died for mankind. He sinned when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because he sinned, all of his posterity were born in his likeness, or was born in his likeness. So therefore, the Scripture can conclude that in Adam, all die. Now, if God can be just by saying in Adam, all die, he can be just by saying that in Christ, all shall be made alive. Now, does every man have salvation? No. There's plenty of lost people in the world.
Am I booming a little bit?
There we go. Is that a little bit better? Okay. So, we have a plan of salvation under the guise of the fact that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. And because of that, our Lord Jesus Christ enters as the remedy for sin. So, in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, the sin," this is sin in the singular, the definite article is present in the Greek. And, you know, I frequently go back to the Greek texts, as Pastor Andre did. And, you know, you can preach the Word of God without studying the Greek. But you miss a whole lot of truth if you never go back to the Greek and look at it. The Word of God was not preserved in English. It was preserved in a little bit of Aramaic, Hebrew, and Aramaic is like Hebrew. It's ancient Arabic, and the Greek in the New Testament. Okay, and so we have translations from the preserved languages, the preserved texts, into various, you know, English and Japanese and German and all the various languages that the Word of God is recorded in. They're all translations. And the Word of God can be preached from any single one of them, but it requires study. And so if we see something that's contradictory in one of our translations, we have to go back to the original languages to pull the actual meaning out of it. All right? So the sin, singular sin of Adam, okay, the time where he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, entered into the world, and death by the sin of Adam. Okay? So that death passed upon all men, for that all sin. Okay? All have been counted guilty of his sin. For until the, and by the way, that's what the religious world calls original sin. All right? And they say that the Catholic doctrine, when you're baptized, that takes care of original sin. And then you have to be confirmed and live according to essentially the law of the church and the law of Moses. All the days of your life, and of course, if you mess up, you got to go tell a dude in a box what you did, and he gets to go home and laugh with his wife about it while he tells you to say so many Hail Marys. You know, and you know, of course, you say the Hail Marys, you give a certain offering to the church, you come to the Mass and have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for your sins again, and then that's the sin of that week is covered one more time. I always have the question because I have an inquisitive mind: what happens if the guy trusts Christ as his Savior at Mass, and he's a saved man, and then he accidentally looks at a pretty girl instead of his wife and he sins, because he lusts after her in his heart, and he doesn't make it back to confession in time, or he does, and he doesn't make it to the next Mass in time because he dies or something like that. All right? Is he lost or saved? Well, where's the comfort in that? Where's the surety in that? Where's the peace in that? You never know whether you're saved or lost that way. This is why Catholics and many other religious faiths have last rites. It takes care of anything that was left out, you know. And there's been plenty of agonizing deaths that I've, you know, two or three of in my lifetime that I've seen, where people have died not knowing whether they're saved or lost, though they were a religious man or a religious woman. You know? But if we trust that Jesus Christ is our Savior, the Scripture says, "Once saved, always saved." And greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And if our heart deceives us, our Lord is greater than our heart. So we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept not by our own power, not by us, not by the lives that we live or our thoughts or minds. It's kept by the power of God. And thank God for that. Because otherwise I would die on my deathbed not knowing whether the hell I'm going to hell or heaven. Okay? I use the hell word on purpose there because, you know, it's a strenuous way of living, you know, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. That's why people don't want to confront Christianity. They think there's too much to do. And there is the way most people preach it. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to be a good boy or girl the rest of your life, relatively speaking. You know, that's arduous. That's work. That's the law. That's a burden that no man could possibly bear. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore that burden for us to the cross of Calvary. And we have salvation by grace and grace alone. It couldn't be any other way. It's evident. Look at mankind. Look at you. Look at me. You know, we're sinners undone. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. So he says in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world." Why? Because Adam had children. And everybody who came from Adam was just like him. But sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. So the law had to enter to show the guilt of mankind. But nevertheless, death reigned. Remember the death that our Lord said Adam would face if he ate of that tree? Dying thou shalt die. Two different kinds of death. Immediate spiritual death, which is separation from God. Okay, and then we have eventual physical death that would come in. So that very death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Of course, Adam, being a type of Christ, ate because of his love for his wife, And so he put himself, he made himself to be sin, that the righteousness of God might be imposed upon both of them. He knew a little bit about the grace of God. And of course, first they clothed themselves with fig leaves, which is, as we've said over the years, a tenuous covering at best. You know, all it takes is a strong breeze or a little bit of time, some moving around, and those fig leaves are going to fall right off. And that speaks of man's effort to keep himself or make himself fit for God's presence. It can't possibly be permanent. And so God had to provide a permanent covering by the death or the slaying of an innocent victim, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness for sins. And so God slayed likely a lamb and made coats of skins out of that lamb, which represents us being clothed upon with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a suitable covering. Okay? So now that we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have a suitable covering that allows us into the entrance into the presence of God. No matter what our state or station in life, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. So he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over the similitude of them that had not sinned, that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. So through the offense we have condemnation, but the free gift, which is we're going to read through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have salvation. For if through the offense of one many or all be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, that's the basis and foundation for our relationship with our Lord, which is by one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many or all who will come. And not as it was by one, that's Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, that is, not just Adam's, all of our sins, unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so we have a picture here of the doctrine of federal headship. Adam was our federal head to plunge us into sin. Jesus Christ was our federal head to bring us out of sin unto justification of life by the blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we have one man that stands for all in sin and one man that stands for all in salvation. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now we're not talking about obedience to the law, because no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it's evident. The just shall live how? By faith, and the law is what? The law is not by faith, or not of faith. So that can't be written over earlier in Romans, and this be written here, and mean two different things. Okay, they have to jive together, or jibe. I never knew it was jive or jibe. Jive, okay. They have to be congruent. The word of God must equate with itself. Okay, we can't have one meaning one place and another meaning another place. This wasn't written by multiple different men who had multiple different doctrines. It was written by God himself. Okay. So we read here in verse 19, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound, or be made evident. So the law shows me what I am. That's all that it does. It can't do anything else. Why? Because I'm a sinner before it. If I were just, if I were like the Lord Jesus Christ, like so many faiths attempt to make their parishioners be like, then the law would mean something to me because I could keep it. But I'm a child of my father Adam. And in Adam what? In Adam all died. Why? Because I'm a sinner just like he was. Okay, I have the same nature as him. So moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, and it does, grace did what? It much more, or superabounded. That's the word I was looking for this morning. It wouldn't come to mind, okay? And so we're condemned by our sins. We're condemned by the sin of Adam that was counted against us. But the grace of God abounded over it all unto justification of life by a simple look of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, now that we read that, this will make more sense. What shall we say then? Okay, or how are we going to go forward now? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Okay, that idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. Well, God forbid, or may it never be. The law condemned me. I'm not trying to constantly make myself better every day in every way. Now, do I agree with the law? Well, sure I do. Should you agree with the law? Sure you should. But the problem with the law is you. So when we confront the law, matters of the law, we do the very best that we can, do we not? Or at least in our minds we do. Bodily effort's a different thing. It depends on the situation. You know, had too many beers, have a bad day, having a temper, somebody triggered you, you saw a speech by Joe Biden or something like that, you know. All manner of evil concupiscence can come out of me when I see that blethering idiot, okay? He's a good type of man, you know. He's supposed to be the most transparent president that there ever was. And he kind of is, actually. He tells us exactly what he's doing. Well, he does exactly what we know that he is, and then he tells us something exactly opposite of that. So all we have to do is take what he says, and every other Democrat just about, and flip it over and reverse it, and you know exactly what they're up to. It's pretty easy, okay? So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we that died to the sin, that's the way it should be translated, live any longer therein? Now, by whom do we have life? By Jesus Christ our Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin, therefore making us fit for God's presence. And so we have an eternal inheritance based upon the blood of Christ that was shed for you and I. Okay? Couldn't be any other way. If it were any other way, then Jesus Christ would be a hopeless, a vain, or a useless suicide. Because the other way that it would have to be would be by the effort of man through the law. But again, we see the scriptures declare that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth sin, doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So it couldn't possibly be that way. So he says, know ye not that so many of us were of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. And the people that say that this is speaking of water baptism don't understand what this verse means. When Christ died, and you have trusted him as your Savior, he said that you died with him. Okay? When Christ was buried, he said you were buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead, he said you arose from the dead with him to walk out in a newness of life. And you know, in your natural mind, in the world, operating according to the way of the world loves to operate according to the oldness of the letter. That's the way that every religious system operates. Do good, get good. Even atheism, you know, atheists who claim that they don't believe that there's any God at all, think that their system of atheism is better than religious systems, so therefore they've made themselves their own religious system. Okay, see how that works? Okay. So by what man believes is right, apart from the truth of the word of God, man thinks that he has justification into whatever awaits him in the afterlife. Okay. And of course, I remember being younger and speaking to the hippies down at the Saturday market. They were down there drumming on their bongo drums, trying to stir up the energy in the sky that we were all going to join after we die or something, you know. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's not by Jesus Christ, our Lord, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, then it's false faith. Okay? It's pagan. All right? It's unbelief. It's a ticket to hell. Because if we don't come to know Christ as our Savior, there is a hell awaiting us. Fact of the matter. Does that say... is that cruel? The world thinks that it's cruel because the world wants to be justified based upon what they think is right. That's what they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that cruel God made it so that no man would have to experience hell because he died for the sins of the entirety of mankind. How cruel is that? That's the opposite of cruel. That's an expression of love. The greatest expression of love that was ever expressed. And so, we're baptized into his death. Wherefore, we are buried, or actually should be, were buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, how? In a newness of life. And the newness of life is the just shall live by faith. For if we were planted together, it says have, but this is in the past tense. If we were planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now I want to read some scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So mark your spot here in Romans and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, if there was no resurrection from the dead, and even some professing Christians that I've spoken with over the years don't like to talk about resurrection because it sounds too supernatural to them. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then what do we have? All we have is misery. If in this life only we have salvation in Christ, if it's just this life, then we are of all men what? Most miserable because the world is a miserable place. You know, what do we have in the world? We have a struggle growing up. Just look at my kids. They're not the worst. But, you know, it's not necessarily any fun. We have some glimmers of hope periodically. Okay, we have health problems. We have mental problems. We have financial problems. We have to work all the days of our life to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. As we get older, our body starts aching. Our mind doesn't work as well as it used to. Our beauty fades away. Suppose it depends on who's looking at you. we start to get to the point where we get closer to the grave, and we want to pretend like we're still young. You know, it's all a lie. There's glimmers of hope throughout the process, but if this is all that there is, you can have it, you know. My hope is in my eternal life with my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I put the focus entirely upon that during the memorial service. Because as I said this morning, you know, when we memorialize someone, a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not overwhelmingly interested in talking about their lives, you know. I'm overwhelmingly interested in talking about their eternal life because they're not dead, they're alive, you know. They're clothed upon with their body that was prepared for them until the resurrection, and in resurrection life, I will have an eternal relationship with that person that has passed through the veil of death if they were a Christian also. You know, that's the life that we focus on. That's our hope. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory of God. You know, but we love to focus on what we have here in the natural so much to the point that we neglect the truth of the Word of God in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ through the hearing of the gospel, you know. And that ought not be for a Christian, you know. We're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so we can get all of our spiritual ducks in a row, so to speak, and be orientated not towards the world, we were born with that, but orientate ourselves towards God where we belong. We have life in Him after all. We don't have any life in the world, okay? And so, here in 1 Corinthians, we read in verse 12, this is chapter 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, or substanceless, useless. And the faith of you is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're still, that's what yet means, in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know, there's not a whole lot of use having a memorial service for the dead if they're just gone, you know. But the fact of the matter is that they're very much alive. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. Now, a lot of people don't understand what that means. A lot of Christians don't understand what that means. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, what is the world in its attempt to seek Christ, so to speak? How should I put this? Where is their folly? Where does their folly lie? They want to make themselves like the Lord Jesus Christ so they can improve their life and make the world a better place for the Lord to return to. It's no different than the nation of Israel, who were looking for a national inheritance when they thought that their Messiah was going to come and defeat the Romans, that they might rule over their land again. They were looking at Canaan as their eternal inheritance, as if the world was never going to end. But the scripture has said explicitly an opposite thing. Okay, I wrote about that in the bulletin. We don't have hope in Christ because of this life. This life is cursed. I live in a cursed world. You live in a cursed world, in a cursed body, with a cursed mind, and none of it's able to be brought with you into the presence of God. Okay, and if this is all that there is, then we're simply cursed. But our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in our eternal life with our Lord. Now, that's not a very popular thing to mention in the world. People will look at you like you're crazy. And to them, you are crazy, because they have no understanding of these things. But don't let that scare you. Don't be afraid of their faces. You know the truth and they don't. So witness the truth to them, that they might know it also. Now, they may spit in your face. But what is enduring that compared to the hope and glory that we have in eternal life? It's worth it. Okay? Don't lose sight of that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll direct you in all your ways. And so we read on here, and he says, but now, I'm going to finish verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then are we of all men most miserable? Think about that for a little bit. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death. Now, which man is that? We're reading about that over in Romans. Adam. Okay? By man also came the resurrection of the dead. That's by the second Adam. Okay? The second Son of God. Who's that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. What the heck am I talking about here? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection happens in three tenses. Okay? The first fruits, it's like I'm growing three tomato plants and three what I thought were bush beans, but they're really the vining kind, so I got to get a trellis for them because they're starting to go all over the place. I bought them on the discount rack and didn't say what they were, so they were mystery beans. Remind me to do that after that. Yeah, I probably was gonna. Yeah, exactly. I'm gonna use that. Kids don't know what we're talking about. They're gonna go out there and wait for that thing to go up into the skies. Okay. No chocolates. I don't think any chocolates are gonna come down from the skies. Okay. So the resurrection happens in three tenses. Just like in your garden, you're going to get some tomatoes that come on early on in the season. Now I've already got buds on my tomato plants, and early in the season I like to pluck most of them off. So the plant can kind of keep growing and concentrate its efforts and resources on the plant, not the tomatoes, which will come in about a month or so. Okay, so we have those first ripe fruits. They're not necessarily the best fruits, okay, but they do come on and they are harvestable. Just like our Lord when he was put to death on the cross of Calvary, we saw an earthquake and a darkness upon Calvary for a few hours, and the graves below Calvary were opened up because of the earthquake. And the men that were in those graves, saved men, saved Old Testament saints, were resurrected out of their graves at that time and were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Okay, this is likely the 144,000 saints that are going to be seen witnessing in Israel, in Jerusalem, during the Great Tribulation period, because we read over in Scripture, and I got to look up where this is, where it says, who are these that we see witnessing, and I'm paraphrasing here, and these are they that come out of great tribulation. Okay? That's for the redeemed that are saved during the great tribulation period, so forget about that. I misreferenced it. It's got to be preached by someone. Okay? That's what I'm getting at. All right? Now, if all of us are raptured out, all believers in Jesus Christ are taken out of the way, because we are what's hindering the return of the Antichrist, the truth of the Word of God, and there's no one left upon the earth to witness to the truth at that time, so therefore the Antichrist can be revealed. Who's going to be doing this the preaching so that all those that are saved that come out of great tribulation, to use my reference, who's going to be preaching to them? Well, it has to be someone who has been trained in the Word of God, because not a novice, lest they be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil, as we read over in 2 Timothy. It has to be those that were raised from the dead when our Lord was raised from the dead, because they were caught up with the Lord. Remember, how was he caught up? In the clouds. And he returns how? In the clouds. Now, people like to say that this is white, fluffy clouds, but he was caught up with the clouds. Okay? Believers in Jesus Christ, clothed in the white raiment, the shining, glorious white raiment of the Lord Jesus Christ, representing his righteousness, caught up into the sky, up into the third heaven. Okay? And we are going to be, when we hear the trumpet sound at the rapture, which isn't a scriptural term, but that explains the experience, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet those that died in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, and that's when we're going to see him as he is. And he's going to come in his second coming with all of us, or all of his saints, in the clouds, or clouds of saints, okay, to the Mount of Olives, that's right. So, the resurrection itself has already begun. It began at the time when our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. The second tense is the main harvest. That's when we hear that trumpet sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so after that, those 144,000 saints are going to be let down to the earth to preach the word of God during the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. And all those saints that don't accept the mark of the beast and are immediately put to death through martyrdom are going to be caught up to the Lord. And the people in heaven are going to say, where'd these guys come from? And the Lord will say, those are they who came out of great tribulation. Okay, that's going to be the gleanings. So you get your main harvest of tomatoes, and then later in the season, the weather starts cooling off, and those buds that came on late start to ripen up a little bit. That's when you get yourself some nice, green tomatoes that you can fry up to make fried green tomatoes. All right? So just like a vegetable garden, the resurrection is going to happen in three different tenses. First fruits, the main harvest, and then the gleanings. Okay? So that's why we read here in verse 20, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. So he says here in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, has he fulfilled everything necessary to do that? God. Yes. Okay. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could happen at any time. Now, does that mean that the devil has been defeated? Yes. Does that mean all sin has been paid for? Yes. Does that mean the grave has been defeated? Yes. Does that mean death has been defeated? Yes. There's nothing hindering the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, folks. He could come at any time. And I believe it's going to be a lot sooner than we think. As I've been saying, whether it's 5 years, 5 months, 5 years, 50 years, 100 years, those are all very short spans of time, okay? But be prepared, because at any time our Lord could appear. And so, all enemies are going to be put under his feet, and we kind of make a reference to the things that are going to happen after the great tribulation period here in verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so at the end of the great tribulation period, our Lord is going to wage Armageddon, and he's going to bring about the millennial reign of Christ. All those countries that were have done in the natural good unto Israel are going to be brought in as the goat nations to the great tribulation, or to the millennial reign of Christ. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that they're saved individuals. If they're saved individuals, they're going to be abiding in the camp of the saints during the millennial reign of Christ. That's the New Jerusalem upon earth, where we have 12 foundations and 12 stories and that kind of thing. It almost is described as a big cube, but we're going to abide there. Okay. Now, the devil's going to be chained during that time, but at the very end of it, he's going to be loosed for a short season, and all those goat nations are going to turn against the camp of the saints. That's when God's going to rain down fire from heaven and destroy this heaven and this earth and bring in a new heaven and a new earth. At that point in time, death shall be fully conquered. Okay. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we going to be looking at? God, our Creator. Okay? The job of the Holy Spirit, the job of the second person of the Godhead, and the that's my dyslexia coming in. God the Father are going to be completed, and God will be the three in one to us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We'll be abiding with our singular God for all the ages of eternity. And no, it's not going to be a boring existence. We're going to have more to do than we could possibly imagine. And there will be no such thing as boredom. So, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Okay? Now, we're not turning into Mormons here. If the dead raise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? This is a weird translation, okay? It should read something like this. Why are we continuing to baptize if those that have been baptized before us do not rise from the dead? Okay? It would be pointless, substanceless, useless, would it not? Okay? There's no baptism for the dead like they have in Mormonism and some of the other cults. Okay? As if like somebody can give of themselves and be baptized so that that person might have some sort of entrance into heaven that has already died. You know? We're justified how? By grace through faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. Okay? Not by ritual, not by form, not by blood, not by the mention of another man or any such thing. We're justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. That's it. Couldn't be any other way. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Well, why is he standing in jeopardy every hour? Because he's preaching the gospel. The world hates it. Okay? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, or he's put in the place of death daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, now this could be actual beasts in the arena, or it could be a reference to the Romans, but I think that he was likely thrown in the arena and fought some wild animals, because that's what they did with Christians back then. What advantageth it me if the dead raise not? Why is he subjecting himself to this hell? Okay? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we do what? We die. Okay? If it's not true. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And this is a quote from Menander, which was popular at the time, one of the poets. And, you know, it just simply means that abide by the truth. That's what it means, okay, to put it short. Awake to righteousness, and this is really the righteousness, and sin not. So this is the way that we would say it. Sit up straight and sober up, spiritually speaking. Okay? Don't be bound to these false ideas that the world has about this and the world has about that. And sin not, or hit the mark. Operate in the truth. Okay? There's one truth laid out in the Word of God. All right? We operate according to thus saith the Lord. And if anybody has contention with it, their problem is with God, not with us. because they're arguing against the Word of God. There is a resurrection, and if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we will be raised from the dead one day. And so he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, I would have it that everyone within the sound of my voice would understand the truth of the Word of God, that they be not deceived by the way of the world and the ideas that come out of the world about this and about that, and how the world scoffs at resurrection, and the world scoffs at grace, and the world scoffs at our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But the world has no understanding even of what they are. You know, they have a veil before their eyes. That's why the Word of God is a revelation. It has to be revealed unto men by the foolishness of preaching. God has chosen to do what? Save them that believe, because without faith it's impossible to please God. I want to read a little bit further. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, thou that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And I wanted to read a little of this during Pastor Andre's memorial service, but I didn't have all the time in the world. I meant to make it, you know, 20 or 30 minutes, but it ended up being an hour. Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, if by chance wheat or some other grain. But God gave it a body that hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And that defeats the idea of evolution. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There was one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised how? In incorruption. Now, why is it sown in corruption? Because we're sinners undone until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. It's sown in dishonor, again, for the same reason. It's raised in glory. We're raised in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is sown in weakness. I have no power over myself, you know. I'm justified by the blood of Christ alone. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And I'm going to fold this back into Romans next week. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit that which was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So we have two lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We were born into the world naturally speaking, and because of our father Adam, and the result of our natural life is death. And then when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were born into the world as a new creation in Christ Jesus, born again Christians, and the result of that life is, through our Lord Jesus Christ, life eternal. Okay. And so he says here, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Okay, who is that? Adam. In Adam all die. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now John tells us over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him in the resurrection, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's very telling, because right now we cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ in his full glory. We try to understand omniscience. We try to understand what it means to abide outside the construct of time and space. We try to understand the infinite mind of the Lord. But then our, you know, smoke starts coming out of our ears. Okay? So he says in verse 51, now this I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And at that moment in time, then we will be clothed upon with our body like the Lord's body. Okay, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for resurrection life. We don't want to get caught up in the ways of the Christian world that say that this life is all that there is, and that we're supposed to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ to bring about a better carnal existence. There's no such thing as a good carnal existence. We're sinners undone. We're corrupted. We need to be raised incorruptible, and that's going to take place when we see our Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.